Good morning, everyone, those watching by live stream. I just want to open in prayer, and you could turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Father, it's good to be in your house. Can't wait to see you, Lord. Can't wait to see all your glory and your majesty and what heaven's going to be like. There's no more sin and no more temptation. Jesus, you're going to be the light. There's going to be no pain, no suffering. But I thank you that you left us the Word of God and the Spirit of God to carry on, to live in joy, in abundance of joy, that we can live above what we see with our eyes and see with our spiritual eyes today. So I pray you encourage your church today. Strengthen your church, Lord. Bring those who are lost to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And your words are powerful. So God, work in my heart, work in our hearts, and do what you have to do that you would receive all the glory and honor, we pray, in Jesus' name. So when you walked in the welcome area, there was a box. It said, don't look inside this box. And I actually opened the door and I looked. There was somebody actually looking in the box. Now, honestly, who looked inside the box? Come on, raise your hand. All right, I see. So what did you see inside when you looked in the box? It just said, another sign says, I told you not to look in the box. You're going to see I'm going to pull that in Romans chapter 7 in a minute. All right. The crazy thing is we know what God's word says as Christians. You've been saved for a while, but yet we do the opposite. Like, why in the world do we do the opposite of what this word says that is true? It's going to bless us. God knows everything perfectly. We see the past, the present, the future. He sees it all at once. He knows this is the best thing for you. If you follow my word, but yet we still don't do it, right? You struggle this week in the flesh, right? So we have this flesh and we have the spirit. And there's a war. And that war is going to keep going until the day you die. It's never going to go away. And that's what I want to talk about today, how to have victory today over the flesh. We are going to get back to Philippians 2. Again, I'm studying this. Saturday, all of a sudden, I changed the message to this again. People were talking to me this week and how they're really, really struggling. And so the Apostle Paul puts himself in this struggle in Romans chapter 7. And so I want to go through this. I want to look at three things this morning. The first one is, what does wrestling with the flesh produce? Two, how do we have victory over the flesh? And then three, results of resting or abiding in Christ. So after Romans 7, we're going to go to John 15. Those are two passages today. All right, so let's start. What does wrestling with the flesh produce? The first thing, write down, you're taking an outline, is the frustration in our lives. There's frustration. When there's war going on, we're frustrated. And it shows you in verse 15. Look at what Paul said. He says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He's going, I hate the very thing that I'm doing when I'm in the flesh. Jump to verse 19. It says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So Paul's saying, I do evil. Now, a couple of these words, the word hate there means detest. And the word evil is katkos, and it means bad, harm, or misery. So what Paul is saying is when we go to the flesh, and you know, and you and I know, as soon as we do that, we detest it, we hate it, we're miserable because we have the living God inside of us. When you were lost, you just had a moral conscience, Romans chapter 2. But you could sear that conscience. You lie once, you lie twice, you lie. That's like people who become serial killers or serial liars or whatever. The first time, you know, it's like using a hammer. You get blisters, but then you get calluses. You know, some people in the law enforcement here, you think, I'm seeing the same people over and over do the same crimes, right? But inside of us is God himself, the Holy Spirit. So it goes way beyond even what we're doing. It's why we're doing it. We get convicted. So every time we go into the flesh, oh, man, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe, you get so, you should. If you don't have that feeling, then you may not have the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I hate this. I detest this. I'm actually doing evil. I'm in misery. Now, what are the things that you struggle with today? I wrote down four or five things. Maybe the first one is bitterness or anger. You know, somebody said something about you or about your family. You know, you're still holding on to that. You know, somebody put you down or did this or said whatever it is, and you're still bitter. And maybe it happened a long time ago. Maybe it happened this week. Maybe it happened within your household. And you went to the flesh because the Spirit says what? Forgive. Right? So anytime you're bitter and you're angry over that, you think of Moses. You know, Moses got so angry because the Egyptian was treating the Hebrew and he killed them. He got so angry at the people of Israel. I mean, I look at Moses as a leader and I think, man, 2 million people want to kill him more than once. I mean, he was hearing directly from God. I mean, I'm trying to figure it out through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, trying to teach the Word. But man, he was like, Moses, this is what I want you to do. He got so angry, he struck the rock. And because of that, he could not go into the promised land. In my mind, that seems really harsh. These 2 million people didn't want to. He's always struggling with the children of Israel. And they just 1 second, just. God said, speak to the rock. Is your flesh the thing you struggle with? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? The second one I jotted down was worry. You know, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? You know, worry is a sin because the Bible says, well, that's so is not a faith, is sin. So we don't really want to go that way, but it truly it is because it's not depending on God as a Christian. Remember Saul, the Philistines were coming, and he's waiting for Samuel, and he went and he did a sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to. Only the priests were supposed to do that. So his worrying caused him to sin, right? You think about it. He eventually went to, 1 Samuel 28, went to the witch of Endor to get direction. He went to a witch. You think, man, I would never do that. You're going to see as this message goes on, you're capable of anything, and so am I. Paul says, I could do evil. See, this is going to cause us, you'll see as the message goes on, it's going to cause us to depend on God. When you think you're so good, and I think I'm so good, and I'm so strong, that's when you and I are going to fail. What about sexual lust? Guys, on Sunday night, we're going through that. We're trying to, you know, purity. Remember, I always say it, men struggle with what? Lust, pride, and anger are the three. Those are three big ones. Right? When you look at something, or even a woman, you know, you lust after somebody right there, you know it's wrong, you go into the flesh. A person clicks that button, whatever it may be. You think of Samson. Samson never dreamed. He goes, man, I want Delilah. If you look before that, it was three women in his life, right? He went away from his Nazarite vow, and it cost him eventually his eyes and eventually his life. Just going into the flesh. I read about this guy who went on a business trip. And he went far, far away. No one knew him. He was on this island. And in a far distance, he saw this beautiful woman. And he, as he went to pursue her, as he got closer and closer, he realized she had leprosy. But when he was there all alone and far away, he's like, no one's going to see me. See, I want you to, whatever your area is, at any moment, your flesh and your spirit, they're warring. That's what's happening at that moment. I put down covetousness. Covetousness. Man, I wish I had that person. I wish I had a different husband, a wife. I wish I had this position. I wish I had, you know, I lived here. Whatever it may be. Covetousness is a huge area in our life. I think we kind of like push that aside. We're always thinking about it. We're thinking about this and that. And it's controlling our life. And then I put down gluttony. No control over our life, whether it's eating, the addictions, you know, that we run to. It's the flesh. So, what does resting the flesh produce? Number one, it produces frustration. But two, it demonstrates the law is good and our flesh is wicked. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or my flesh that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this old sinful nature, dwelleth, listen, no good thing. There's no benefit to the flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Where? In my flesh. Jump down to verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So the law standing by itself is holy, but the law itself cannot help us to live holy. Matter of fact, it does the opposite. You think, what? Think about this. The law is holy in itself, but we are bent to sin. So when we see the law, we almost want to go and break the law because it's our flesh. That's what it wants. And you're going to see, I'm going to read a few more minutes about this. So watch. The law says, you know, do this. And when we see the law, it actually, the law is a catalyst to do what is wrong. But yet the law in itself is holy. It's kind of crazy when you read it. And that's what Paul's trying to get to here. Here's a verse. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this. The sting of death is sin. Now watch this last statement. The strength of sin, to sin, is the law. That's what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's because our flesh wants to sin. Now, back up to verse 7. He explains it. Go back up to verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Watch. Illustration. You see a stop sign. Is the stop sign sin? It's the law. No, it's not. Right? God forbid that I have not known sin but by the law. Right? So the law is the stop sign says stop. I wouldn't know to stop unless I saw the stop sign. And then he says, nay, I have not known the law but by the law, for I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, covenant tied with lust, right? But sin taking occasion, or the idea of a base of operation by the commandment, by the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big word that means just a lustful, enhanced, desired. For without the law, sin was dead. So he's saying the law arouses me to sin. Crazy. It's because our flesh is bent to sin. It's like your car is way out of alignment. You put the brake on it, it turns to the left. That's our flesh. All of us just want to sin. I don't care who you are. That's what he's saying. And then he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Right? The result of sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it it slew me. Sin is very deceptive. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the law's purpose, one of the law's purpose is to stop every mouth, right? Romans 3:20, and say that you're guilty before God. So the law itself, it's like a magnet for us to want to sin. That's why when you saw this sign and it said, don't look inside, you wanted to look inside. If you walked in and just saw a box on the table and there was no sign, you would have just walked right past it. See? So right away, when you see the Word of God and it says, don't do this, and it's for our best, right away, our flesh wants to do it. That's what Paul's saying. See, the flesh says, I'm going to miss out. You're going to miss out. It's deceiving. All right, so what does this wrestling with the flesh produce? Frustration, number one. It demonstrates the law is good and our flesh is weak. And number three, or C on your outline, it produces a feud in our minds, this battle. Look at verse 21. It says, I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the divine nature, the Holy Spirit. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, if I allow it. So as a Christian, we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. So there's a war going on, right? I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, the evil will always present its case. The flesh will always present its case for pleasure and comfort. Now, we all kind of get pleasure, but listen, I'm telling you this. As a Christian, we'll not live all out for Jesus Christ if we're just concerned about comfort. And the flesh will do that. I want you to be the most comfortable in all the aspects of your life. And you think it's a good thing, but it may be the very thing stopping you from serving Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us in the right way. John Piper said this. He said, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. Right? I gave an example of Samson, right? Samson thought, man, if I can have Delilah, man, I will be so happy. Now, what is that for you? Man, if I just had this or whatever it may be, man, I would be so happy. If I just made, you know, $100,000, if I just had this person or that or whatever it may be in your life, I could just live here. Now, who will win the battle in a Christian life is based on our choice. People think it has to do with the severity of the circumstance or temptation. Not true. As a Christian, we don't have to sin. The power has been broken. The penalty has been paid for. So when we choose to sin, people say, oh, the temptation was so great, I just sinned. It's not the temptation. You and I may have fed that temptation to get to the point where we're right here and we got to do it. But we chose that along the way. It was a choice to keep feeding it. It's not just all of a sudden this overwhelming thing that all of a sudden came on like that. So we tend to think it's the difficulty that's causing us to do that, but it's really not. It's our choice. So don't think the struggle, I want to say this by the way, itself within is sinful. Meaning this, you have the flesh and the spirit and they're fighting right now, all in your mind, real quick. The temptation to do this, whatever it is, it's wrong. That temptation is not sin. I'll give you an example. Let's go to, don't have to go there, I'll put it up on the screen for you. James 1, 13 through 15 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted. And that word tempted means solicit to do evil. I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Now, sometimes you see the word tempted where it means God is testing you, but he cannot tempt you to do evil. Only Satan could do that. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, see his own sinful nature, and is enticed. Verse 15, that when the lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. So here it is. You're tempted, I'm tempted, whatever that is. At that moment, we either yield to the flesh or we yield to the spirit. We yield to the flesh, it produces sin. Sin produces death. In our life, it's not talking about separation from God. It produces destruction in our life. But our flesh fooled us thinking if we went that route, man, we're going to have pleasure, we're going to have comfort. It was a lie. It's like a, you know, fishing, throwing out that thing, and the fish like, man, that worm looks so great. And they have no idea there's a hook in it. So now, say, Pastor, this is really bad. Now I'm going to show you how to victory. We're talking about victory. Now, how do we have victory over this? The first thing is by realizing how weak and wicked the flesh is. Look at verse 24. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, from this flesh?" So the word wretched, it actually is the idea of being exhausted after a battle. It's talking about you're realizing I'm so wretched, but it's like I've been fighting. You know what? I'm just worn out. So until we realize that we're helpless or powerless and think we cannot make it without God to overcome this, we can't try harder. It's not going to work. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We want to do the right thing because the spirit is inside of us. The flesh is so weak. Mark Twain said this, "There are several good protectors against temptation, but the surest is cowardness." Romans 13, 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof," meaning fulfilling the sinful nature, right? Now, sometimes we make provisions for the flesh because we think we're so strong. You know, I'm not going to fall. And I know the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30 says this. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery within her heart already." Right? So he's saying, look, if you just look after a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already. Not, you don't have to do the physical act. And then he goes on to say this. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Now he's not talking about physically, right? "And cast it from thee, for it is powerful for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Verse 30. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So his point is this. Sin is so devastating, we have to do whatever we can not to feed it. Because it happens little by little. I'm going to feed this, and then all of a sudden you're over here and you never dreamed you would be doing that. I mean, who ever dreamed Lot, when Lot looked at, you know, the plains of Sodom and he looked and said, "Man, that's great." He should have deferred back to Abraham, but he didn't do it. Who'd ever dream that he'd be in a cave at the end of his life with his daughters committing things that a father should never have done? He got so drunk. I remember I read this story about this guy who was a lumberjack, and they have these chutes that go down. When they send the trees down into the water and they cast, and he got caught in the chute. And the logs are going to come pretty soon. And the only way out to get out of the chute was he had to cut his foot off to save his life. That's how we have to think. So whatever you're struggling with, start thinking, man, I am going to do whatever it takes not to feed this flesh. And some people may think you're crazy. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of England, said this. He goes, "What settings or surroundings are you in when you fall?" He says, "Hey, think about when you fall." He says, "Avoid them." He goes, "What props do you have that support your sin?" He says, "Eliminate them." He says, "What people are you usually with?" "Avoid them." That's biblical. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. One, just once won't hurt. And two, now that you have ruined your life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. He says, learn to say no. Benjamin Franklin said this, "It's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that will follow it." So let me give you an example. We'll just take anger again for the sake of. So watch how we apply these principles. All right, number one, don't continually think about what the person did to you. Cast it down and replace it with what? Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So watch, we have to do that now. Here comes a thought of bitterness. Oh, you know, Linda, my wife, she did this to me. Well, I'm going to cast it down. I'm going to replace it to renew your mind. At that moment, you can go to the flesh and say, I can't believe what she did to me. That was horrible. And you're going to just, root of bitterness is going to start happening. And then anger is going to be the process. It's going to come out. The Bible also says, don't hang around with angry people. Right? Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Verse 25 is why? Lest you learn his ways and fall into a snare or a trap. You hang around with the wrong people, you're going to eventually do what they do. And you say, no, I never thought I would ever do that. The Bible is true. So see, you see, we have to do those things at that moment in order to have victory. Getting angry leads to sin and foolishness. A couple of verses. Proverbs 29, 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So the more angry you are, the more you're going to sin. That's exactly what it's saying. We're going to stir up more in trouble. Proverbs 14, 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. You're going to look like a fool, and I'm going to look like a fool. So we must all remember that all of us have a wicked heart and capable of doing anything. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, you think of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers threw their own brother into a pit to die or be sold off to slavery. Could you do that to your brother, your sister? And people are shaking their head, no, but you know what? You're capable of doing it. If you're in the flesh, you're capable of doing it. Everyone is. My point is, you have to think that, man, I got to be in the spirit because I'm capable of doing anything. See, if you don't, you say, I would never do that. I can't believe what Pastor did. I would never do that. See, that's pride, and that becomes self. You're trusting in self. I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not as bad as Esther. It's going to lead you down. You got to see, man, I am so wicked without you, God. I need you every single second. And then you walk in the Spirit. All right, so how do we have victory? By realizing how weak and wicked the flesh is. And two, by resting in Christ for the victory. Look at verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel, through the gospel. So that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's just saying, look, the flesh only is going to serve sin. It's never going to serve God. And the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, is only going to serve God. It can't serve sin. So when we're sinning, we're in the flesh. It's that simple. When we're doing the right thing, we're in the Spirit. Now go to John 15. So only through Christ can we have victory. It's not trying harder. John chapter 15. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. And again, I can't go in so much depth in this. This is a passage that's very deep. But I'm going to pull some principles out of it for you. All right. Now, before I even say this, the context, I believe it's about fruit, being fruitful as a believer. Some look at some of this and say, it's a non-believer, and if you don't produce any fruit, you're going to hell. All right, I'm just going to say that up front. There are some good men that believe that, but I believe the context is talking about being fruitful, right? And you'll see in a minute, Jesus is the vine. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that the Israel was always called the vine, but in this text, Jesus is the vine, all right? Look at verse 4, and I'll jump back to verse 3 in a minute. It says, abide, and we'll look at that word in a minute. It's a meno. In me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Right? You can't take off a branch off the vine, throw it on the ground, expect it to grow. Right? It's not. It's going to die. No more can you except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, the limbs, the shoots, right? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. All right? Again, I believe it's talking about fruit
coming, right? Not salvation or losing your salvation, all right? Now, the word abide, meno, it means to remain. It means to be completely in. So it's the idea of resting totally upon Christ all the time. So there's no way we can abide or rest in Christ unless we first die to ourselves and let Christ live through us. Because a dead man cannot get angry. A dead man can't lust. A dead man can't covet. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Please memorize this. It's a great passage. It says, if or since that you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's saying, look, you are already in the heavens. You sit there. You're a child of God if you're saved. And then he goes on to say, set your affections for now. Oh, it means to exercise your mind continually, right? On things not above, not on things on the earth. And here's the great statement, for you are dead. You're not dead physically. It's talking about dead to yourself, dead to the flesh. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the way you used to live in the flesh, you just satisfied your flesh. Say, don't live like that anymore. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So only by meditating on the word, continually renewing your mind, removing from feeding the flesh, you know, that involves prayer. You do all that, you're going to have victory, and I'm going to have victory in the spirit. Illustration. Say you want to build muscle. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to work out. You're going to have to work out that muscle. But then you're also going to have to feed that muscle after you work it out, because you're just tearing down that muscle, right? So you want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to get in the Word of God and mix the Word of God with faith, right? That we have to exercise our faith. So remember, faith grows two ways. Faith cometh by hearing the Word, Romans 10:17. So you're hearing the Word right now. Hopefully your faith is going up unless you're on your phone doing something else or your mind somewhere else. If you're hearing the Word of God right now, your faith should be going up. So that's why you should be in it. I should be in it every single day. If you don't read the Word, if you're not memorizing the Word, you're doing nothing all week and you're just coming here like, you're in trouble. I'm not going to feed you for 30 minutes and it's going to sustain you all week. You have to feed on yourself. This should be dessert. We're talking to somebody. This should be dessert. I can't wait to come to worship, hear the Word of God. So watch. And then we're going to have to stay away from eating the junk food. See, that's the part of removing the flesh, not fulfilling the flesh, right? I'm not going to feed the flesh. So you ain't going to build muscle and have a physique if you're eating junk food. It's the same thing spiritual. By faith, hearing the word, but then you have to exercise the word, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And that's obeying the word. I'm going to put the word into play now. I'm going to yield to the Spirit. So the results now, we'll end with this. Let me just list the results. The results of resting or abiding in Christ are right here. Number one, we'll get pruned by God. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, Jesus said, I am, this is the last of the seven I ams, the true vine, and my Father is the husband. So he's the owner. He's the caretaker of the garden. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, again, it's talking about fruitfulness. It's not talking about salvation, losing salvation. He purgeth it. Now, again, I told you before, some believe that. I don't. But that it may bring forth more fruit. Right? So if you're getting pruned and you're bringing more fruit, you can't be like in hell. It doesn't make sense to me. Like, this makes sense to me. Right? Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. All right? So, the idea, again, taking away, again, is talking probably of believers who are not producing any fruit in their life. And some believe it says just taking away meaning God's going to take you home. 1 John 5:16, right? there's a sin unto death. And it's not a sin, but you continue to sin, and you say, I don't care, I don't care. God may take you home. So some believe that phrase is talking about being taken home. Now, one of the ways God prunes us is through the Word. So that's why it's so important to read the Word every day, because when you're reading the Word, it says, hey, Wayne, watch out for this. Watch out for covetousness. Right? And it's saying, look at your position in Christ. Look, you're redeemed. See, when you're reading the Word, slow down and just read it over. Thank God for this. If you get convicted, Lord, I forgive me of my pride. See, as you do that and you're reading the Word, God's pruning you. So verse 3 says he's going to use the Word to prune you. He may use other people to prune you. That's why you should have godly friends. They see you drifting off. It's like, I love you so much. You know, I'm going to come and help you. I'm going to say, hey, man, that's wrong. But you're going to love somebody through it as well. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Why? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Verse 111, right? That's pretty clear. When we're really in the Word, it's going to keep us from sin. When we're not in the Word, sin's going to take our life. So the purpose for pruning is not to destroy us, but to produce more fruit. No, a really good pruner, I was kind of reading some history on a really good pruner. It says it takes like 2 or 3 years to learn really how to prune. Not only taking off dead stuff, they say they take off live stuff. So it'll grow even more. To me, that didn't make sense, but like there's professionals who know how to prune. I remember, you know, I have those little plants sometimes hanging in the front, you know, and I take off all those old leaves and do all that. Man, it grows. Get a little water. But all that dead stuff is just detracting, right? It's like my garden. I hardly do anything with it. All those weeds just come in and just kills the fruit. All right, next point. What does it produce? We'll get pruned by God, number one. We'll produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Look at verse 5 again. It says at the end, in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you got fruit, more fruit, much fruit, right? Without him you could do nothing, right? So what is fruit? So you say, Pastor, what's fruit? Obviously we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So when you have love and you're giving love to somebody who's unlovable, you know you're in the Spirit. When you have joy and you're going in the midst of heartache and everything else going on around you and you have joy, you know you're in the Spirit. When you're angry and yelling at people, you know you're in the flesh. It's not really not that hard. If you have that peace that passes all understanding, when you're going through something, people look at you, even lost people say, how in the world could I have so much peace? You know you're in the Spirit. When you're showing unconditional love to somebody, when you're winning souls, that's fruit. Can look at other people, listen, I'm not saying pridefully, but I gotta be careful. Some people get so focused on a worship service. What happens for a half an hour? And that dictates what they're gonna do and not do. And my question is, what are you doing with your life every day? The Great Commission is to go and tell everybody about Jesus. When they get saved, baptize them, and then pour into them discipleship. Is that what you and I are doing? There's no command here, hey, let's have the best team. Let's have the best music. I love you guys. That's great. I'm not saying you should, by the way, you should do your best for God. Not just slipshod, absolutely not. But what I'm saying is that you and I have to have this walk with God every day, and he fills me up. And I'm coming here to use all my gifts and my talents, and I'm going to here to pour them out to you. I'm here to look to serve you, not be served. Just think about if we all came that way. We all came out filled up with Jesus so much, we're just pouring it out. Instead of walking in and saying, what's the pastor going to do for me? What's Chris going to do for me? See, that will get expectations in your marriage. That'll just get you nowhere except complaining. Get up, spend time with God, feed on God so much it pours out. So I'm looking to say, how can I serve my wife at home? Now, how could she serve me? This is the abundant life. Like, you know, in our country, right? I got to be careful. I don't go political. You know, socialism to communism. You know the guy who the professor was a conservative And he said he had a bunch of liberals and socialists in his class, and they all took a grade, and this guy got an A, this guy got a C. And they said, no, we got socialism. Okay. We said, we're going to just average every test from this point on. Whatever the average is, everybody gets it. So next time, that person, everyone got a C. And then everyone got a D. And then everyone got an F because the people said, why should I try? I'm not going to try anymore. The other people didn't try in the beginning. So what? We have none. They all end up getting Fs. Now listen, everybody needs a helping hand sometime. And we should give. We should help people. But to continue to give handouts, the book of Proverbs is clear. There's the diligent, there's the poor, which we should help, and there's the slothful. Right? It's all about serving. It's not being served. Every realm of your life. Now, we must be careful we don't produce fake fruit. You could do it in the flesh, and so can I. I don't know if those were older like me. In the 60s, they used to have fruit on top of the table. It was fake fruit, right? Does anybody remember that? Come on, those of you who are older. We used to have the fake, and from a distance, it looked really good until you got close to it. The other thing they do that I always hated, they put plastic on all the furniture. You'd be sweating, you sit down, and it's like, you go to some old people's house, they still have that today. So I could be up here saying, oh, I'm doing this, and I'm doing the flesh, so I get a pat on the back. You could be doing something so good, and it looks like, man, you're in the spirit, but you're really in the flesh because you just want glory. You just want some benefit that's going to come from that, whether it's monetary or whatever it may be. Warren Wiersbe said this, many of these things could be counterfeited by the flesh, but the deception would eventually be detected. For real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results are dead and cannot reproduce themselves, but spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Example, if I sow today as a husband, I sow this sacrificing love to Linda today, I will reap that tomorrow. People say, I don't know how in the world we got over here with our marriage. How do we get here? I'll tell you how you got here. You sowed bad, you sowed bad, you sowed bad, and now you're reaping it. So today, in your life, in my life, let's think, I'm going to sow today in the spirit, whatever it is in your life, I'm going to sow that today. You're going to reap that tomorrow. God works mostly by sowing and reaping. That's the book of Proverbs. At any time, remember I taught about, he can have divine intervention and say, boom. So use finances, for example. I'm going to be good with my finances. I'm going to give. I'm going to get on a budget. And as I'm doing that, anytime God could trump in and give me $1,000 or $1 million if he wants. But it's sowing and reaping every day. I'm in the spirit. I'm sowing as a great husband to my wife. I cannot make her sow to me, though. Another result or benefit is our prayers will be answered. Look at verse 7. It says, if you have known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And I'm in chapter 14. You're like, what in the world? I said, that did not make sense. I just looked down and saw verse 7. I'm reading chapter 14. You know, that's the funny thing is I did that last night too. I'm like, wait, that doesn't make sense. I just did it again. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Wow. That's a very powerful passage. See, as we rest in Christ, we don't ask for foolish things. You know, we try to pray according to God's will. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. See, but you're in the spirit and you're walking closer. I know it in my life. When I'm so close to God, I'm not asking for these foolish things. Because you know why? Because he satisfies me. See, we're not satisfied by God. We want to be satisfied by somebody else or something or someone or some possession, whatever it may be. We're not satisfied. But it says he satisfies the longing heart and fills the hungry soul with goodness. When we don't fill up with Jesus, we're going to try to fill up with something else. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But the key is delighting in him first, right? Delighting him first. As we abide, he provides. D, on your outline, fourth thing, we will bring glory to God and prove we are his disciple. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Right? So when we're in the Spirit, we're showing the world, because when you're in the Spirit, you're acting like Christ. When you're acting like Christ, what's happening? You're bringing glory to him, and you're showing everybody Jesus. E, we will become more obedient in keeping God's commandment, verse 9 and 10. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So true love for God produces obedience. So how does it work? I'm abiding in Christ. I have this love for Christ and for other people. I love God so much, I'm going to obey his word. That's how it works. So when we're not obeying his word, we don't love God. That's what 1 John 2 tells us, right? When we're disobeying, at that moment, we say we don't love God. We say we love God, but in actions, we don't. It's like a kid disobeying their parents at that moment. They're saying to their parent, I don't love you. We could say it in words, but in our heart, at that moment, we don't love God. And the last thing, and we'll close, we'll experience perfect or complete joy in our lives. Look at verse 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, not your joy, his joy, might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, God left this down here so we could bring glory and honor to be a witness, but he wants you to enjoy yourself. He wants you to have this joy, right? It's not like, all right, wait until, you know, it can be miserable, I'll finally take them home. So if we walk in the Spirit, we can have this joy no matter what's happening in our marriage, no what's happening at work, what's happening in this country, who the president is, who's not the president. Think about all the time you just get angry. I know there's righteous anger, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, we still can have joy no matter if Trump's the president or Biden's the president. You can still have joy no matter what's happening at work and this and that, in your marriage, whatever it is, you can have joy. You can have this abundant life if we'll walk in the Spirit. Let's close. Father, we thank you. I thank you first. Thank you for pruning me, Lord. I need it. I know I walk in the flesh sometimes, and I ask you to forgive me. Forgive us. We're so weak. We do the things we hate. We do evil. But I thank you that you give us the victory through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we have victory. The penalty is broken. The power is broken. With no one looking around here, you're at home maybe. And maybe some of the stuff you didn't kind of grasp. Maybe you're just tuning in for the first time. I don't know. And abiding, and it's kind of complicated in your mind. Let me simplify it for you. You are a sinner, and I'm a sinner. Paul just said that. We're all sinners. There's nothing that's good in us. No goodness that we have can take us to heaven. No matter how many things you do or don't do, it won't take away your sin. There's only one acceptable sacrifice, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus himself, God, coming down and walking on this earth, free from sin. He was God himself. He went to the cross. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He walked on the earth for 40 days. He ascended to heaven. He was resurrected. You must believe that Jesus is God. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And that means that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Please ask Jesus to save you today. It's not magic words. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And if I died without Christ, who is God, who is my only Savior, who I believe rose from the dead, if you will place your faith in him alone, you will be saved. Your soul will be saved. And you'll receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He will help you now to live this life through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to live this life that is pleasing to God, that is glorifying to God, that is pleasing to you. As we yield to the Spirit, we'll have this love, this unconditional love that we'll experience and put out. We'll have this peace that passes all understanding. Whether we have a job or don't have a job, whether we have money or we don't have a person, we can have this peace and this joy we only get from the Spirit. God, help us to deny our flesh as we choose and to live this heavenly life here on earth, that we could show the world Jesus Christ by living the gospel. So Father, forgive us, help us as believers. Deliver us from temptation, Lord. Thank you for the Word and the Spirit that we don't have to live in sin. I pray you break the strongholds in our lives as we seek you like never before. I thank you for each soul, everyone that would hear your words this morning. And I thank you for this text. Even the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that no man saw. He still struggled. But there's victory through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless.